on Radio Africana.
Basically gets me into the mood of whatever I'm doing.
On Radio Africana.
The best radio station ever.
Yo, I heard about that on the radio.
There it is.
Welcome to the Road of Correction Show with your host, Ricardo Bezalel.
The faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. See him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. I am he that liveth and was dead, shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. I am the Prince of Life and the life-giving Spirit. Indeed, he that believeth in me shall never die. The second shall enter into eternal life in heaven. Hallelujah and amen.
Welcome to the Road of Correction program with your host, Ricardo Bezalel. And that song which has just finished playing there is from a group called The Sounds of Ruth and Boaz, singing for us. Alpha and Omega, because indeed Jesus, the resurrected Savior, is the Alpha and the Omega. Our discussion today comes from the book of John, and we're reading from the book of John chapter 8, and it's about the woman caught in adultery. And this woman was brought to where Jesus was. So we pick up the story from verse 1 of John chapter 8. It says, and Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. So we can see the setting here, that Jesus was in the temple, and there were a lot of people. We know people followed Jesus for various reasons. Some of them followed him because they believed him. Others followed him because they saw the miracles, and they were, they wanted the fun of it, to see the miracles. You know, they wanted the drama of it. you see. And then there were some who came because they had eaten the bread, because he had fed 5,000 at one time, then another time he fed the 4,000, and so they thought, oh well, each time you go to this man's meetings, you know, there is a chance that there will be free food, and so much food that everyone can eat until they are filled. So the people following Jesus doesn't mean that they believe him. No, people going to church doesn't mean that they believe in the Jesus of the Bible. No, the people are going to church for many varied reasons, and it's a mistake to think that just because somebody is going to church, they've got a Bible, they're looking smart, they're going to church, and therefore they're a believer. No, far from it. And it's even more dramatic in the sense that not everybody who actually stands before the people of and preaches something is actually preaching the Jesus of the Bible. No, some of them are preaching because they want to make money out of it. Some of them are preaching because they volunteered to preach. They were never called to preach. And others preach, obviously, because the Lord called them to the ministry. But that's a very few number of people who do the preaching. Quite a lot of people are doing the preaching and standing before congregations and doing a lot of things which have got nothing at all to do with the God of heaven. Even though they mention his name, they say, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. But in reality, when you listen to their doctrine, when you listen to the structure of their doctrine and the teaching, and what it is that they are pushing for as an outcome, then you realize that, this is not correct. This is not a preaching which is of the New Testament. It's something else. It's something from the Antichrist. So, yeah, early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him and sat down, and he taught them. Why were they there? Varied reasons, as we have said. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had sat in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But why? What sayest thou? What do you say? Moses says this, but what do you say? Moses said that, but what do you say? That question, my friend, that question. Now Moses commanded in the law. Moses commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? Or what sayest thou? So, John chapter 8, verse 5. That question it still needs to be asked today. Your pastor, your preacher man, whatever, your prophet, your man of God, whoever preaches to you, they say whatever they say. You need to find out the reason. Moses said that, Jesus says that, but what do you say? Yeah, these Pharisees and the scribes and the Pharisees, they came to Jesus and said, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say? This is a battle between the Old Testament and the New Testament, you see. So these scribes and Pharisees, they brought a woman caught in adultery, caught in sin otherwise, and they said, Moses said, such should be stoned. So these guys represented the Old Testament, and the stones represented the law of Moses. And this this woman caught in adultery represented the whole humanity. It was a woman because the human body is in the scripture perceived figuratively as a woman. And the human spirit in the scripture is perceived figuratively as a man. So when they brought this woman, they didn't bring the man, because the Old Testament had no capacity to speak to the human spirit. That is why these people, the scribes and the Pharisees in John chapter 8, they did not bring with them the man who was also caught in adultery. They could not accuse him, because the Old Testament itself had no capacity to access the human spirit. In the Old Testament, the human spirit was a closed vault, because there was no access to that. It needed the Lamb of Sacrifice, Jesus, born of a virgin, the one who did not share in the death of Adam. It needed him to come and unlock those doors into the vault of the new, of the human spirit, which is why he says that in Revelation chapter 1, he says that I am he that was dead, but I'm alive forevermore, and I've got the keys of hell and of death. And those keys are also the very keys which enabled him to be able to access the human spirit and stop the human spirit, which would have believed, from being taken to hell by the devil. But that's a story for another day. We are saying today that these people, the scribes and the Pharisees here, they could not have brought the man along, because the man represented the human spirit and the woman represented the human body. The Old Testament law was all about the attack on the human body. Do this, don't do that, don't do this, do that, do this, do that, do this. Yet at the same time, this very law did not give capacity to the body to be able to obey. The law did not give capacity to the human spirit to be able to lead the human body to fulfill what the law was speaking about. So there was always that struggle that the law of Moses fell short. Why did it fall short? Because it did nothing which could access the spirit man, which is why the scripture says that for if there was a law given that would have given life, then Christ would have not come. You see, so this is what we see here, that they brought the woman, and look at the public humiliation of it. They brought this woman from wherever they found her, from the brothel or from wherever it was that they found this woman. She was flogged, marched all the way amongst the multitudes of people which were set there, which Jesus was teaching. So this woman was being publicly humiliated, publicly embarrassed, and publicly publicized for all that she would have done that day. That this woman is a whore. This woman is a prostitute. This woman has got no morals. And this woman, you know, she was somebody's daughter. But no, they only cared about what the law of Moses said. So they brought her to Jesus and said, "What sayest thou? What do you say?" Then verse 6 of John chapter 8 says, "This they said, tempting him." Tempting who? Tempting Jesus. They wanted to see, how does he relate to the law of Moses? And that's the struggle we have today, my friend. That every church, every preacher who is standing in front of the people is actually tempting Jesus, in the sense that, what do you say as far as the law of Moses is concerned? And that's the continuing struggle which the whole current church and the churches of old faced. There was always a struggle, which was why in Acts 15, they ended up having a discourse in Jerusalem, where the Jerusalem Council, where they had to sit down and think hard and pray and find out, what do we do with the law of Moses? Because the law of Moses, there were people who were propagating that you need to follow the law of Moses, you need to be circumcised, you need to do this, you need to do that. And they were saying that in the New Testament church. So the dispute arose. So what do we do with the law of Moses? Should we be circumcised? Should we do not be circumcised? Should we follow the Ten Commandments? Should we not follow the Ten Commandments? And that was the struggle. And that struggle had already started even before Jesus rose again from the dead, because we can see it here unfolding before this crowd which Jesus was preaching to here. So it's clear from the scripture that they were tempting him. They were tempting him by trying to compare what the New Testament has to say to what the Old Testament had already said. And that's the struggle which you are facing today, my friend. I'm sure, probably, there is a 99% chance that you went to church on the Sunday, and when you did, there was a shout about you paying the tithe, you following the Ten Commandments, and so forth. And that same struggle which you are facing today is the same struggle which this woman in the book of John chapter 8 was facing on that day. And they say this to tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. Now Jesus did not immediately reply to what they were saying, but he stooped down and started to write on the ground. Now there are people that who think that Jesus was illiterate. No, Jesus was not illiterate. He began to write. He was writing something eligible, something readable, something that could be understood. And we know from the scriptures, even from Luke chapter 4, he stood up and read in Luke chapter 4, there it says as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. You see, it is there in the scripture that Jesus could read. And yet I see books and books and things on the internet trying to claim that Jesus could not read or write. He began to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach the deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Yeah, this was Jesus reading this, right? And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." So you see, Jesus could read and write. He was not like some famous prophet who could never read or write. Jesus could read and write. So let's get that out of the way. Now, Jesus stooped down and he was writing on the ground. So he was writing on the ground. Look here. He did not write on a stone, because he could write on a stone, because remember in Exodus 20 he actually wrote on stone for the angel of his presence wrote on stone for Moses to have the Ten Commandments. They were written on tablets of stone. But this time, because God is bringing forth the New Testament, he is not going to write things on stone. Because when you write things in stone, on a stone, it means they are set in stone, literally, and they cannot be erased. They can only be broken, but cannot be erased. But Jesus wrote on the ground, shifty ground, which is the dust and particles which can move around, signifying that Jesus was ready and willing to forgive. So I don't know what it is that you have done in your life, my friend. Whatever it is that you have ever done in your life and you feel like, "I don't know if I can ever be forgiven. I don't know." Maybe you committed an abortion. Maybe you had sex before marriage. Maybe you even had sex with somebody's wife. Maybe you cheated on your husband. You cheated on your wife. Or maybe you committed murder. You committed fraud. Whatever it may be. Listen here, the law can come and accuse you, like these scribes and Pharisees were accusing this woman, saying that the law of Moses said such should be stoned. But Jesus, in your New Testament church, what do you say? And Jesus wrote on the ground, on shifty ground, which can simply be wiped off. So signifying that he was willing to forgive. He was willing to forgive. He was willing. He is willing to forgive and to cleanse and to give you a new start. This is why Jesus wrote on the ground, not on a stone or on a rock or on a wall. He wrote on the ground where if the water falls on it, that thing is going to be erased away. If the wind came, it will blow away all that writing again. So, or even if he moved over his hand, he could wipe that writing away. So, this is to signify that the Lord Jesus is always willing and ready to give you a new start. Not so that is a license to sin, as they say, so that you can go and sin again and again and again, knowing that Jesus will always forgive you. No, there comes a time where, anyway, he knows your heart to know whether you are playing games or you genuinely made an avoidable mistake because of your weaknesses and unbelief in your heart. You know, he knows the state of your spirit, man. He knows that. So you cannot deceive him by going and sinning, thinking that, "Oh, well, I can do this and then I'll just wipe my mouth and this, I say, I'm sorry, Lord Jesus," and Jesus will wipe it away and give me a new start. You cannot play games like that. You know, you don't be like a dog.
Yeah, don't be like a dog which vomits and then it comes back hours later to eat the same thing which it vomited before. So if you said you're a believer, stop sinning. Stop doing those things which you used to do, because the power of the Holy Spirit is to empower you, to empower your human spirit so that you can control your flesh, which is this woman here brought before Jesus, being humiliated and embarrassed before the people. So this is what it means that he wrote on the ground. He wrote on the ground as though he did not, he heard them not. Of course, Jesus does not hear the accusations of the law, because remember, the scripture says that the devil is the accuser of the brethren. It talks about that Jesus, not Jesus, the devil is the accuser of the brethren. Satan, Lucifer, the fallen angel, the devil is the accuser of the brethren. So Jesus is not the accuser of the brethren. Jesus is not the accuser of the brethren, which is why he did not accuse this woman. He says, so when they had continued asking him, he lifted himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her. I have heard people use this verse 7 of John chapter 8 to say that you can no longer tell anybody that they are sinning because you are also a sinner. Therefore, anybody who is without sin among you should cast the first stone. So if you are a sinner as well, don't cast a stone at me. You know, this kind of twisting of the scriptures. No. The scripture says, if one is in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Which means because I've believed in the resurrection of Christ, and I'm filled of his Holy Spirit, and I'm no longer condemned in the condemnation of the second death, which is being cast into the lake of fire. I'm free from that. I've got the salvation of Christ in me. I've been resurrected from the spiritual death of Adam. And I've been, my life, the death of Adam has been replaced by the resurrection of Christ within my spirit, man. I am no longer a sinner. And therefore, I can say, stop prostitution, stop fraud, stop all these abominations. Stop those things which the scriptures say they should be stopped. I can say that. Why? Because I'm cleansed. And therefore, if you say, he that is without sin should cast the first stone, and therefore, because you are a sinner as well, you can't say those things to me. I can say it because I've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, and the word of God gives me the power to be able to say these things. And therefore, this defense to say that if I see somebody sinning or somebody living a lifestyle which is against the scriptures, I should say nothing. No, I can say something. If the Holy Spirit leads me to say something, I don't say something just to offend. I say something because the Holy Spirit would have led me to say something. Simply because the Holy Spirit knows the plan of salvation. Probably that person is earmarked for salvation, and the Holy Spirit is introducing the gospel to that person so that by peradventure they may be saved and be avoid the second death in the lake of fire. So this is why we are able to say these things. And then the scripture says, and again he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which had it, these scribes and Pharisees, you know, it says, and they that had it, it's not referring to the multitudes of people who had come to the public meeting which Jesus was conducting at that time. No, it's talking about that entourage, you know, the gang which brought this woman to Jesus, accusing her of adultery, and the ones which were holding stones in their hands to try and actually their plan was, on that day they wanted to kill the two people. They wanted to kill this woman who was caught in adultery, and they also wanted to kill Jesus because they believed that he was going to break the law of Moses, and if he broke the law of Moses in a way in which they could accuse him successfully, then they were saying such should be stoned, and they were going to kill him that day. But you know what? God knows all things. He knew what they were doing before they did it, and he brought them to himself so that he could use the platform of this woman being caught in adultery in order to preach the gospel to the world. And now we are talking about it because Jesus planned it that way. And he says that
And they that heard it, being convicted of their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Now we can see what happened here. He says that being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest. Now, what is the eldest sin that you, my listener, is ever committed? Or what is the eldest sin that you are guilty of? Or rather, what is the eldest sin which is the one which is causing, which caused all humanity right now to be separate from God, to be so such that human beings are born without a relationship with God? What's the eldest sin which caused that? What is the original sin? By eldest, we're talking of the original, in this sense, figuratively, eldest, we're talking of the original, because if it is the eldest, it means it's the one which was there at the beginning, isn't it? So we are saying, what is the oldest sin? What is the original sin which caused humanity to fall away from God? What is the original sin that caused humanity, that every human baby born into this world is born without a relationship with Jesus? It's born without a relationship with the spiritual God of heaven. What is that original sin? The original sin, my friend, is what Adam was told in the Garden of Eden. He was told in Genesis chapter 2 on verse 17, he was told, you shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is in this garden, for on the day, or in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And that death was a spiritual death. It was not a physical death, because we see when we get to Genesis chapter 3 on verse 6, they ate of that tree and their eyes were opened and they saw that they were naked and they were afraid and ran away from God. You see, that was the death which God had spoken about, and that verse 6 of Genesis chapter 3 is literally describing what that death actually, how it manifested and how it came into the world. So if I read it here in Genesis chapter 3 on verse 6, and says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was desired and it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the tree the fruit thereof and did eat and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And then verse 7 says, and the eyes of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves and made for themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. You see, so and then it goes on to say, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said, where art thou? You see, and he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. You see, that's the death. That's the manifestation of the first death. That's the manifestation of the first death, which separates you from God. So human beings are born separated from God. Why? Because Adam, the first human being, was separated from God because he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which was, in other words, which was called the tree of death, because every tree is known of its fruit. So the result of eating of this tree was death. Therefore, it was a tree of death, but it was masquerading and operating as the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Isn't it so that even today, you know, a lot of things which come as knowledge, actually they come to try and sway you away from the resurrection of Christ and sway you away from the New Testament. So we can see that this is what the first death did. The first death separated. It separated humanity from God, and it continued like that until after the resurrection of Christ. So, and the resurrection of Christ is the one then which reconciles the human spirit with the spiritual God of heaven. So, in saying that, they went out beginning with the eldest, it means that when the New Testament church comes
is gonna address the eldest of all the sins, and that eldest of all the sins is gonna be the first one to go away, because unless the first one goes away, the other ones which came after it are not going to go away. So how did Jesus defeat the first sin? He defeated the first sin by raising from the dead, which is why it says in John chapter 3 verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." The begotten son is not the one born of Mary, but the begotten son is the one resurrected from the dead. And when he rose from the dead as the firstborn from the dead, that was when he became the begotten son. That's how Jesus defeated the eldest sin, the oldest sin, the original sin.
We're going to go to another song, and the song is about the mercy of the Lord, which endures forever, regardless of what you have ever done, your pain, your depression, whatever you are going through, my friend. His mercy endures forever. It's Ruth and Boaz singing for us. Your mercy endures forever.
Oh, give thanks unto the Lord for his good, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of God for his mercy endureth forever.
His mercy endureth forever.
Oh, give thanks to the Lord of Lords for his mercy endureth forever.
His mercy endureth forever.
To him who alone with great wonders for his mercy endureth forever.
In our continuing discussion about the woman caught in adultery and brought unto Jesus, and they were accusing her of having been caught in adultery, and they wanted to know what Jesus had to say about it, because they wanted to kill this woman. But the question is, if you knew, if you already know what Moses says in the law, that such should be killed, why didn't you just kill her where you found her? Why did you have to bring her to Jesus? Then it turns out that the idea was that they wanted to kill Jesus, but they brought this woman as an access point in which to have access unto the Lord and get him to engage with them on that particular topic, hoping to trip him up so that once he had let slip or made an error or said something which was contrary to the law of Moses, then they would have said, ah, we had him. Do we need any witnesses? We had him. You heard what he says. So he is against the law of Moses and such ought to die. So they were going to have two graves that day. They were going to kill the woman caught in adultery, and they were also going to kill Jesus for violating the law of Moses. But we say that Jesus being God, Jesus being knowing everything, even before it happens, which is why he said to Nathaniel, before Philip called you, I knew you when you were under the fig tree. So you see now, Jesus knew them, what they were going to do even before they did it. So it wasn't a surprise to him that they were coming. He was actually expecting them to come. And so we have gone through the narrative there from John chapter 8, beginning from verse 1, and now we are on verse 9. They that had it being convicted of their own conscience went out one by one, beginning at the eldest. And this is what we're explaining in part one of this discussion, that beginning at the eldest, in the New Testament concept, the eldest of them all is what we've described as the eating of the tree of death in the Garden of Eden by Adam, the law having been given in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17, and then is violated from verse 6 of Genesis chapter 3, when they saw that the tree was good for food and they ate, and obviously they died. And that word died is actually referring to a spiritual separation or a spiritual breakdown of the relationship which Adam had with God. And from that time, God we had ministered and spoken to Adam spirit to spirit. You know, remember, Adam was created in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, 27, 28 there. But he was created a spiritual Adam and did not have a human body. And then eventually, we don't know after how long, he was then eventually given a body. And the body was given in Genesis chapter 2. On verse 7, and that was when he started functioning in this three-dimensional world of the five senses. But between Genesis chapter 26 chapter 26 and Genesis chapter 1 verse 26 and Genesis chapter 1 verse 26 and Genesis chapter 3 verse no not chapter 3 Genesis chapter 2 on verse 7, when God formed the body of Adam from the dust of the earth. How long was that period? We don't know that, because we cannot call it that it was a 24-hour day, because the fact that it was a spiritual Adam, we cannot quantify that to say that it was a 24-hour day. We don't know how long that was, but we know eventually he got a human body, and when he got a human body, that was when the law was given: don't eat of the tree of death, otherwise it will kill you. Basically, that's what God said, and Adam ate of that tree and he died. And now the New Testament order is here to give life, and the Old Testament order is there to give death, because it's a ministry of death and condemnation, as the scripture says, the law killeth, but the Spirit gives life. That's what the Bible says, right? So you see that when they brought this woman to Jesus, and they were talking about, what do you say? What do you say? And it was the first death which then went out first, the beginning with the eldest. Because we know from scripture as well, if you read from 1 Corinthians 15, from verse verse 20, it says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and became the first fruit of them that slept or that died. Now is Christ risen from the dead. You see, Jesus is risen from the dead. He is risen from the dead to be the antidote against the spiritual death which Adam suffered in the Garden of Eden. So he is dealing with the eldest sin. He is dealing with the oldest sin. He is dealing with the original sin, which is what caused the separation from spiritual separation from God. And then when God was saying to Adam, Adam, where are you? Have you eaten of the tree I told you not to eat? Who told you that you are naked? You know, these kind of questions. God was no longer addressing Adam spiritual to spiritual. He was now using the five senses of Adam to address him, because the spiritual connection between them had been severed, and it was no longer communicating as it should have been, as in the original before the ate of the tree of death. There was a change. There was a change. There was a dramatic falling away, almost to unconsciousness, but which is what is the spiritual death, which is spiritual separation from God. Their relationship was not existent anymore. It was not a relationship which could bring fruit. I have come that you may have fruit, and that your fruit should remain. John chapter 15, Jesus said that. So in Adam, God was no longer expecting any fruit from Adam. And if there is no fruit being expected from you, it means that you are dead. And they that are dead, they are like trees which are then cut down and thrown into the fire to be burnt. You see, they are good for nothing. You see, so Adam could no longer give God any fruit at all. Oh, but God had said, be fruitful and multiply. You know, it was not only in terms of more procreation of more human beings being born on the earth. No, it also included that Adam was supposed to give both, to give forth the spiritual fruits. Yeah, but the fruit of the spirit are the fruit of the spirit is love, gentleness, and all this, as we see from Galatians chapter 5. And those are the fruit of the Spirit, yeah? So the fruit of the Spirit could no longer be expected from Adam, because he had died spiritually, and his spirit had now been taken hostage by the devil, who was the one who had actually given the order to say, you can eat of this tree and then you shall be wise. And because they ate of that tree, they didn't become wise. They began to see, but the devil had deceived them. He said, you shall see, yeah? You shall see. But he did not tell them that, what shall you see? You see, so they began to see that they were naked. They began to see that the salvation, the righteousness, which was a type of the New Testament, which was cocooning them before they ate of the tree of death, was gone. It was no longer there. It then needed to be restored, which is why Jesus had to come. So when we read from 1 Corinthians 15, from verse... from verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. You see now, because now Jesus Christ, having risen from the dead, he gives us hope of eternal life. So we have got hope that not only are we alive in this earth and are here to be cleansed and washed clean by the gospel of Christ and made ready as a bride adorned for a husband. We cleanse ourselves and we do these things in order to pay obeisance. When I say cleanse ourselves, I don't mean you have got power to cleanse yourself. We cleanse ourselves by paying obeisance to the word and to the promptings of the Holy Spirit and to the principles and parameters of the New Testament gospel. And as we do that, the gospel itself is the one which washes us and cleanses us and removes every blemish from us, so that we are adorned as a husband suitable for we are adorned as a bride suitable for a husband. So if in this life only we are of all men most miserable, but now is Christ risen from the dead. You see, that's why the eldest sin was defeated when in John chapter 8, he says they went out one by one, beginning with the eldest. And we say the eldest there refers to the oldest sin, the original sin. And the original sin was defeated because Jesus rose again from the dead. And because Jesus rose again from the dead, the devil has got no power now to take every human being to hell. I know there are some religions which teach that everybody is going to hell, and then God is going to go to that hell and cherry pick a few people out of it. No, the scriptures are clear here that the eldest was the first one to go out one by one. And the eldest, we know that the eldest is the original death, the original sin, which Adam suffered in the Garden of Eden. And we say it has been defeated because Jesus rose again from the dead. And by rising again from the dead, he defeated death, hell, and the grave, and has come back to life, and has got the keys of hell and of death. And nobody should ever go to hell again, because Jesus has defeated hell, and he has gone to hell. He went to hell as a substitute for you and for me, which means that if you don't want to go to hell, you're gonna have to accept the substitute who went to hell for you so that you don't have to go. And that is what actually it means, my friend. So we see here that Christ is risen from the dead and became the first fruits of them that have slept. And since by men came death, since by Adam came the original death, since by Adam came the eldest sin, since by Adam came the original sin, since by Adam came the original sin, the original death, and the eldest sin, since by men came death, by men came also the resurrection of the dead. Then verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 15 says, for as in Adam all die, in Adam, he says through Adam, no, he says in Adam, to say Adam is a contaminator, Adam is a palace of death, Adam is a tabernacle of death. You see, as long as you are still in the tabernacle of Adam, you have got, you are stinking of death, you are full of death in you, which is what the scripture is saying there. And every human being born on this earth is born in the tabernacle of Adam. Is born. Adam was the first one to dwell in a human body. So we might as well call this human body the tabernacle of Adam. And because you are born in the tabernacle of Adam, and the first man who has ever had a human body on this earth died this spiritual death of being separated from God. In Genesis chapter 3, everybody born on this earth as a human being is born in the tabernacle of Adam and is born already affected by the original death, the eldest sin. But the scripture says here that for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ. So you see, my friend. You see, my friend, in Christ, he says, in Christ shall all. So it depends now. Are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? What does it mean to be in Christ? In Christ, for in him we live and move and have our being. It says in John 17. So what does it mean? Not John 17, Acts 17. So it. What does it mean to be in Christ? In Christ? In Christ? What does it mean to be in Christ? You got to be in Christ. How do you get into him? You got to realize that in the Old Testament, they're the city of refuge, whereby if anybody had committed an offense punishable by death, if we ran into the city of refuge, that city of refuge would receive him, and that city of refuge would give him protection, and that city of refuge would give him life, and the avenger of the blood would not touch him as long as he remained in the city of refuge. So it is the same today, my friend. Jesus is resurrected from the dead and has become our city of refuge. He's become our spiritual Noah's Ark. So if you have heard the gospel that Jesus took upon the human body, the tabernacle of Adam, and Jesus died on the cross to put an end to the Old Testament law and the laws of Moses, and he's gone to hell and come back from hell, and is now giving resurrection life to as many who believe him. If you have believed that, it means that Jesus is ready to give you his life. He is ready to give you his life. You cannot give your life to Jesus because your life, you are dead anyway. How can you be conscious enough to give your life to Jesus? It's like saying that, I fainted and I was unconscious in the park, and then I called the ambulance and the ambulance came and they treated me and took me to hospital. No, such a statement cannot be true, because if you are half dead and unconscious somewhere, you have got no capacity to call the doctor. You have got no capacity to call for an ambulance. You have got zero capacity to do anything. It is other people around you who are actually going to find help for you. So it is that the Holy Spirit actually prompts your physical body to hear the true gospel and the Holy Spirit enables that gospel you are hearing to start causing a warming of your human spirit to feel that there is life coming into me. There is something I'm regaining my consciousness here through these teachings I'm hearing. That is how the Holy Spirit gives life to a human spirit, so that when once your human spirit awakens to say, wow, I believe this word, this is the true gospel of God. And after you've done that, you are baptized in water and you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. It is Jesus who is giving you his life, because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ, is the Spirit of Jesus, because the Holy Spirit proceeds from Jesus. It is Jesus who said, it is good that I go away, because when I go away, I will send you another comforter. I will send you the Holy Spirit. He will not speak of his own, but whatever he is, he shall speak. He will take from what is mine and make it known unto you. So the Holy Spirit is a servant of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus executing the work of salvation here on the earth. So we cannot claim that we can give our lives to Jesus. No, Jesus is the one who gives his life to us, so that when we then receive that life, because he's giving it unto us as a gift, we can then say we are in him, because he has accepted us. And because he came to us, our bodies now, they become the temple of the Holy Spirit. Our bodies now become the temple of the God of heaven. So they went out, beginning with the eldest. So and then says, beginning with the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. So we've spent a lot of time talking about the original sin, the eldest sin, which has gone away. All the younger sins which come after the oldest, or after the original one, whether it was an abortion, it was murder, it was adultery, it was fornication, it was whatever you may name under the earth. Jesus is the name which is given, which is the greatest name, you know, which is higher than anything that is in the earth, on the earth, under the earth. Yeah, which is given him a name that is higher than any name that can be named. So all those other sins are minor to the original. They're just servants of the original sin. You did what you did because of the original sin. And the original sin is the one which separated Adam from God. And because of that, we are all born separated from God. And it is a learning procedure for us to be reconciled unto God again, which is why Jesus came. He says, I've come that you may have life. Why? Because in John chapter 10, he says, I've come that you may have life. Because he knew that before he came, there was no life on earth. There was only death. Which is why the devil was able to be taking everybody who died to hell. Which is why in the Old Testament that was true, but it's no longer true now. It's no longer true now because Jesus has rose again from the dead and has got the keys of hell and of death. Meaning the devil can no longer take people to hell because he doesn't have the keys anymore. You see, the devil can no longer kill willy-nilly because he doesn't have the keys anymore. It is Jesus who's got the keys of hell and of death. So you see now, so beginning with the oldest, and the woman was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. You see, Jesus now, remember, there was a congregation of people there who were listening to Jesus preaching, and these people were there listening, and then this woman was brought forth, and the accusation started, and then Jesus said, he without sin, and then they were convicted, beginning with the eldest, and we've dealt with the eldest. And when Jesus verse 10 says, and when Jesus lifted up himself and saw no one, and the woman but the woman. You see, so when Jesus has risen from the dead, because remember when he was on the cross, he said, it is finished. What was finished? The Old Testament order, the temple order. The temple order is finished. There's no more sacrifice. Remember when he was on that temple, what happened? The veil on the in the temple was torn from top to bottom. Yeah. And the Holy of Holies became commonplace, which means that the temple was destroyed on that particular day. The day which Jesus was crucified was the day that the temple at Jerusalem was destroyed. spiritually speaking, physically, that happened in AD 70 when the Romans came and raised it to the ground, and eventually other religions came and finalized the concept of the temple at Jerusalem by building some other structure there which belongs to some other god. So we can see that the woman was left alone. So what Jesus plans and has planned and wants to see happen is that once he said it is finished, the New Testament has got to be left alone, untouched by the law of Moses. The law of Moses stopped at the cross, but the principles of God continue. So there are always two dimensions. There's the principles of God, which, so God does not change. In his principles, he doesn't change. But in his laws, he changes. Because remember, he put Adam into the garden and he said, till the ground, till this, do this, cultivate that, and do this, and do that. And then he came and evicted the same Adam whom he gave Job in the garden. So God changes how he deals with the humanity, but his principles do not change. So he was left alone with the woman. And then he says unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Has no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Wow. So you see now, where are those accusers of yours? And that's the question for you today, my friend. Where are those accusers of yours? We know that Jesus has taken away the original sin, the original death has been removed by virtue of the resurrection. Because Jesus in John 11 says that, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall never die." Yeah, do you believe this? "He who believes in me shall never die. I am the resurrection and the life." He is the resurrection and the life. Therefore, the original sin, the first death, is replaced by the resurrection of Christ from the dead, the first resurrection. So you can see now that the Lord is come to bring life. But what is happening today is in a majority of so-called Christian churches, the preachers stand in front of the people and they read from Malachi chapter 3. And when they read from Malachi chapter 3, they read from verse 8 of Malachi chapter 3. "Will a man rob God? Yet have you robbed me? But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? And in tithe and in offerings, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me and this whole nation. Bring all the tithe into the storehouse, that they may be meat in mine house, and prove me now wherein, if I, where it says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you a blessing, that there shall be no room enough to receive it." So when they read these things and they say, "You are cursed with a curse, you are robbing God," your pastor has immediately, suddenly became the accuser. Jesus here is saying, "Where are those accusers? Does any man condemn thee?" He says, "No, Lord." But how come in 99% of the churches across the Christian community, across the world, internationally, preacher men are standing day after day, week after week, Sunday after Sunday, midweek after midweek, and they're accusing the people, "You are cursed with a curse because you don't bring the tithe into the storehouse of God. You are cursed with the curse. You shall not prosper because you don't listen to me." And so why are they taking the role of the accuser of the brethren? Why are they taking the role of the accusers of John chapter 8? Yet Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn thee, neither do I accuse you, but go and sin no more." It means come and live inside me in my principles of the resurrection from the dead, where everything you are is owned of God. And you don't have to think of a 10% or whatever percent. You know that everything you have belongs to God, and you give as you have got cheerfulness in your heart, as you have purpose in your heart. There is no need to condemn the people. There is no need to bring a curse upon the people, because Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn thee." So for any preacher man to stand in front of the people and condemn the people and bring a curse upon the people simply because they are not following the laws of Moses, tithing is of Moses, because Jesus himself in Matthew 23:23 says that you bring tithe of mint and cumin, but you neglect the weightier matters of the law, meaning that tithe is a matter of the law. So my friend, You are going through a lot of things. You are sad. You are guilty. You have done a lot of things. You need forgiveness from God. The last thing you need is anybody to be accusing you and bringing a case upon you, because your life is difficult enough as it is. And I'm saying to you, my friend, today, what type of church do you go to? What is it they do there? What is it that they tell you in that environment? Are they bringing a curse upon you? Are they, you are saying you are cursed because you don't bring meat into the house of, into the storeroom of God? Are they saying you are cursed with a curse because you are robbing God? If that's what they are saying, then that church is the church of the Antichrist. You need to come out of such an environment. It is not of the New Testament, because Jesus says, neither do I condemn thee. Neither do I condemn thee, but go and see no more. Which means you now need to be taught how to be a New Testament believer in spirit and in truth, because God is seeking for such to worship him. Are you going to be one of them? I hope you're going to be, my friend. I really hope you will be those worshipers of God who worship him in spirit and in truth, in Jesus' name.
We would very much like to hear from you. Please do get in touch with us on UK number 07460670044. Send text, WhatsApp, Telegram, or email us on roadofcorrection.tv@gmail.com.
Motherland calls. Hit the call. Radio Africana is the call.